But somebody is going to have to be able to help him when it comes to shepherding the flock when he has separated himself from the sheep for that period of time. Whether it's days, weeks, I don't know. But somebody has to be ready. This is all a part of the preparation for revival. This is all a part of what God wants to do in this place. Because, see, God has established your pastor. He's established Bronk as the under-shepherd to Jesus. Jesus, the chief shepherd. But your pastor is the under-shepherd. And God wants to release this anointing upon him. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And go all the way to the end of that chapter. And take a look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. All things. That includes revival. Revival has to be done decently and in order. In other words, God has a plan for revival. There is an order for revival. And God wants everything that is done within the framework of what we would call revival and what we would call the preparation for revival to be done according to His divine order. Now, in this particular place, God has established your pastor as the under-shepherd, under-shepherd to Jesus. In God's order, that means that God will minister and work through everybody, but He works through your pastor. Your pastor is the man. And this is the order that God... Let me give you some examples here. Turn back over, or turn to Numbers chapter 12. You know, a lot of people think that just because we're New Testament people, we don't need to pay attention to the Old Testament. I'm going to share with you a prophetic word, I think tomorrow night, that the Lord gave me about all this. It'll help you understand more about what is contained in Scripture itself. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron, now who were Miriam and Aaron? That's Moses' brother and sister. Now look at this. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. You know, the heart of this is what? Prejudice. And they said, now look what they said though. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So here's two church members, Miriam and Aaron. Has the Lord only spoken through Pastor Bronk? Doesn't he speak through us too? Who does he think he is? And the Lord heard it. Look at this. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Listen, I get a kid. Come out here, ye three. It sounds like a parent talking to the kids, you know. Come out here, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud. I mean, this wasn't just the voice of God. God was pretty honked off about this so much, He shows up in a cloud. And He stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In other words, God is saying, you're right. I will speak through you two. I will speak through prophets. I will speak through others. But when it comes to Moses, He's the one that I have appointed to be the leader over Israel, and I will have an experience, an encounter, a relationship with him that is different than the relationship I have with everybody else, because he's the one that is to receive instructions from me when it comes to the direction of this nation. So God is saying, yeah, I'll speak through you guys. I'll speak through other people. I don't have a problem doing that. But when it comes to who's the leader here, Moses is my man. Well, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And then Aaron began to pray, and Moses prayed, and anyway, God healed Miriam, and so forth. Here's what I'm getting at. God works through order that he establishes, not man. Let me give you another example. Turn to chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of who? Levi. Who is Levi? That's the priestly tribe. So we know that Korah would have been a priest. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. The popular guys, the ones that people look to, the ones that people consider to be, you know, the spiritual leaders, the spiritual giants, the somewhat among us men. And they gathered themselves. Now we got 250 people plus Korah and those other guys. They gathered themselves together against Moses. Pastor, we need to have a meeting. And they said unto Moses and Aaron, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and the people with him, and he said, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who's holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near him. And then he begins to give them instructions and tell them what to do. Well, in verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. In other words, he calls those guys to meet with him so he can sit down and try to talk some sense into them. And they said, who do you think you are? We're not, who do I think? I'm the guy who's been up the mountain face to face with God. That's who I think I am. They said, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey? Flows with milk. Wait a minute. Since when did the land of Egypt flow with milk and honey? Is it so much you brought us out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? That wasn't Moses doing. God's the one that established this, not Moses. And you know, at one time, all the people recognized that Moses was in charge. Well, now all of a sudden, they begin to see themselves and think of themselves more highly than they ought. And so they speak out against him. Well, we're going to verse 31. And it came to pass, as Moses had made an end of speaking all these words to the people of Israel, the ground cleaved asunder that was under them, under Korah and these guys, their families. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And then the Lord speaks through Moses and gives more instructions. In other words, these guys, many of them, were priests. It wasn't that God would not use them. It wasn't that God refused to use them. It was that they wanted to be in charge. They did not respect the order that God had established within that nation, and they thought they knew better. And so therefore they begin to rise up and say, who do you think you are? You think you're the mighty man of God? Well, he was, Moses. I mean, how do you argue with that? But they were arguing with it. And it's the same thing that can happen in a church. Your responsibility is to be in submission to your pastor. Now, there are people out there, Christians that get up and leave when you say something like that. Well, you know, take your arrogant self and go someplace else. And take that Jezebel spirit with you. Because that's all it is. You are to be in godly submission to your pastor. I wouldn't tell that. I wouldn't say that in a lot of churches. Because I wouldn't even be in submission to some of those pastors. But if I were attending those churches, I would be until God released me to leave. Because remember when David was talking about Saul, who was the king? David said, I will not touch God's anointed. In other words, as long as that man is in the place of authority, I ain't messing with this. I'll let God deal with it. Yes, I'm David. I've received the anointing of God to be the king of Israel, but I'm not going to touch that man because God's the one that put that man in that position of authority. My hands are clear of this. I'll let God deal with it. And sure enough, God dealt with it. But you've got too many people in churches, they want to deal with it. They want to be the ones who tell the pastor what to do and what not to do. The pastor, he spends time with God, receives direction from God. I know this doesn't happen in every church. We're not talking about every church. We're talking about this one. And God speaks to him and tells him, well, this is what I want to do. Somebody doesn't like it. Well, you're preaching legalism. You're teaching works. I don't want to listen to you anymore. I'm out of here. I'm going to go someplace else. In fact, well, I won't go too far in this, but you've lost a lot of people here. And you know that. Well, why is it? Is it because your pastor's messed up? No. It's not because your pastor's messed up. Some people have left for legitimate, genuine reasons. But you've got a bunch of people who have left this church for the wrong reasons because they were not in submission to God and they were not in submission to your pastor. They're out of order. He didn't tell me to say this. He didn't know I was going to say this. This is a part of revival. How in the world are you going to have revival when you are out of order? Do you see what I'm saying here? Now, let me show you some things. See, you don't have to turn to this, but in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. So every one of us in here, we're kings and priests unto God. But none of us has the authority of the pastor. None of us is carrying that mantle, that ministry calling. Not one person in this place carries that authority in the kingdom of God. Only one person. Bronk Flint. And that's it.
Yes, but Brother Martin, don't you understand? There in Proverbs it talks about there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors.
Well, of course there is. God wouldn't have put it in his word if there weren't. But there's a difference between counsel and authority. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Better be godly counsel. There is wisdom in that. But the final say is going to come from God through your pastor's mouth. The final say. A bunch of people don't like to hear things like this. Okay, what's your plan then? What's your plan?
I say we vote.
History lesson. Do you realize that voting in churches was not common until after 1776? You say, 1776. We the people, in order to form a more perfect Declaration of Independence, they didn't want to be under the bondage of a bad king. So they said, you know what? We're going to protect ourselves against that. One citizen, one vote. And it began to creep into the church after 1776 until now. That's the way people think it ought to be. Show me that in Scripture. It's not in there. God establishes order. Now, look over in look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Hey, Brother Martin, I thought I was going to enjoy these services.
Well, if you're in submission to God, you are.
Well, I don't appreciate this. Ain't no man going to tell me what to do.
Well, then Bronk will tell Candy and Candy can tell you. Whatever floats your boat, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in both your body and your spirit, which are God's. Body and spirit, all right? You're not your own. Now, when you begin to see yourself as not being your own, that means you recognize somebody else owns you. When you recognize that somebody else owns you, you realize and understand they are in charge. Therefore, what they say is what you do. And if the owner has established a certain precedent, then you go with that precedent. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, take a look in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see what we have here? We have God telling the church, you've got a responsibility to come together and minister to each other, to encourage and exhort each other. This goes back in part to what I was sharing earlier about when your pastor senses that prompting in his spirit. I need to have a season alone with my Father. You have a responsibility to encourage and exhort each other in standing strong while your pastor is in the presence of Almighty God. This is a part of the preparation for revival. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, two verses go right along with that. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, here you have a responsibility to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you so that you in turn can minister, exhort, encourage each other out of that richly dwelling word of Christ that is alive on the inside of you. Again, this is part of strengthening the bond in the preparation for revival, because you're going to need to be the encouragers, the richly word of God speakers into the lives of other people when they are harvested into the kingdom as a result of revival. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, Peter has preached this the day of Pentecost, and it says, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued once a week in the apostles' doctrine. No, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Are you seeing that one of the requirements for revival is that you show up and receive the teaching? It's not just a matter of hearing it. It's a matter of receiving what is being taught. People who receive truth don't bail out the first time they get disappointed in something. When people leave that aren't supposed to be leaving, you just found out what they have not been receiving from God through the shepherd of the flock. They may not be in sin, but they are in rebellion. Say, Brother Martin, you know, that's pretty bold talk. All right, yeah, it is. But it's the truth. It is the truth. And see, the more you get into rebellion, the more you're opening yourself up for attacks of the enemy. I can't even begin to teach on this one. But there is an anointing that will rest upon your shepherd. I'm talking about a pastor that is seeking the heart of God, the way God describes in Scripture. There is an anointing that will flow from him to the rest of the congregation. That doesn't mean you will be anointed by the pastor instead of the Holy Spirit. It just means that God works with his glory that he releases through the shepherd. Now, look over in Look in 1 Corinthians 11. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how that we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at what the Apostle Paul said. One verse, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Your pastor has the right and really the commission of God to stand up before this entire congregation and say, every single one of you, you be followers of me as I am of Christ. I see a lot of people would say, we've got the most arrogant pastor I've ever heard. You're not going to believe what he said last Sunday. He stood up in front of all of us and said, we're supposed to follow him as he follows Christ. If he's your shepherd, why would you not want to follow him if he's following Christ? Why would you not want to be in submission to that kind of leadership? Why wouldn't you? Remember, this is the order that God wants established for a revival that will not collapse. A revival that will not fall apart. A revival that won't last for a few months, a few weeks, or a couple of years, and then boom, it fizzles out. He's talking about an order that will exist and help establish a foundation for a revival that's going to last. Hallelujah. It's going to carry on through to the return of Jesus. And if we get outside this order, why should we expect the fullness of God's glory to manifest? Why? Oh, we can always have a prayer line and push people so hard they fall down and get all everybody all worked up and happy. Say, ooh, boy, he's got the anointing. Well, I don't, that's stupid. I want something real. I want something that's going to sustain. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. See, it's one thing for me to stand up here and say something like this, but it's another thing to have God say it multiple times. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if I stop following Christ, follow somebody else. Pastor Bronk starts following somebody other than Christ, you get out. Go follow. He would say the same thing. Leave. Go find somebody that's following Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, and am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. See, this is God's instruction to your pastor. Feed these people. Feed these people. I've got a series I taught here a while back entitled The 23rd Psalm Shepherd. It's all about where God told me, instead of looking at the 23rd Psalm as a revelation of Jesus, I want to show how this applies to the local pastor. And he had me work verse by verse through Psalm 23. He said, this is what a pastor is supposed to be. And here we see, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. In other words, you keep your priorities in order and you realize it's not about you and your church. It is about my kingdom. Feed the flock of God I have assigned to you. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Follow me as I follow Christ. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, shall appear, ye, Pastor Bronk, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject or have respect to, not submission to. It's not the same thing. He says, all of you respect every other person's position and place in the body of Christ. You honor what I am doing through every individual in your midst, but you submit to your pastor, to your shepherd. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. If I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, then I'm humbling myself unto his word. If I'm humbling myself unto his word, then I'm humbling myself under the leadership of my pastor. And God says, if you get this in the right order, I will exalt you, all of you, as a congregation. I will exalt you in due time. Let's say it a little bit differently. I will take you to that place where my revival is going to be released through you, because you now are in my God-ordained order for the church. You're operating the way that I want you to. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle or conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, do you... You say, well, I don't know about submitting unto him. No, do it. Do it. Put the pressure on him. Because he then has to give an account to God for what he has done with you. There's greater pressure on him than you, if you want to call it pressure. There's a greater responsibility, and me, I mean, I'm a pastor, greater responsibility on the pastors. We're supposed to be feeding you from the table of the Lord. If we're not doing that, we're messing up. And God's going to hold us more accountable than any of you. You know, that just goes without saying, we need to be pretty smart and wise about what we do as pastors. Now, look at another place. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So, quite frankly, I'm not going to get into this. This is talking about make sure that they are financially compensated properly. I mean, that is what this is talking about. But let's go beyond that. You can give anybody a bunch of money, whether they labor in the word or not. But you know what? Respect and submission according to God's word means more than the money. Because the money will not bring order. The money will not bring revival. But when you begin to submit to the authority that God has placed upon your pastor, then what happens is God will honor that obedience to his word. And it enables him to begin to work through you. See, you may have a church, the people just don't have any money to give. And the pastor may have to work a full-time job during the week. But you can still be in submission to the authority that God has established in that church. And God will still be able to work through that. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in their love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, what are we seeing briefly in this? Number one, those of you who are members of the church, know them which labor among you. Now, paraphrased for this sermon, know your pastor. Well, how do I do that? Remember earlier I said you listen to everything he preaches, everything he teaches, because God will give you a revelation of his heart, his mind, what's going on in his life, the anointing, the call of God, the direction that God is leading him. You'll begin to see this. You will come to the place of knowing him like you have never known him in your life. You don't have to go to dinner to know. Everybody can put on a show at dinner. But when you begin to listen to what he says as God has anointed him to say it, you're going to find out what God is doing in his life and the direction that God is leading him. And he says, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And you have a responsibility to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. One of the benefits of true scriptural submission to a pastor is peace among the people in the church. No turmoil. Peace within the congregation. Everybody has different personalities, but those personalities can mesh and can flow and can operate together. Hey, listen, the 12 apostles had to learn how to get along together. Peace is a result of this. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture on this. It's because there are a lot of people who don't want to come into submission. And they'll tell you, well, the pastor, to paraphrase the way they describe it, he's a hireling. We'll tell him what to do. We'll tell him what to preach. If we don't like it, we'll fire and bring somebody else in. That church needs to close. I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm serious. The whole bunch is in rebellion. You just don't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Man, now you want to talk about a good kind of addiction? That ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. He's telling them right there, you submit yourself to their leadership. You listen to what they have to say because they're not going to steer you wrong. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This will be our last verse we look at tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. There is a difference between God-ordained authority and dominion. Your pastor is not in a place to dominate your lives. He's not in a place, the calling upon him is not to have dominion over your walk with God. He is in a place of authority. See, God does not violate free will. You can choose to do whatever you want. A pastor cannot violate free will, but he is in a place of authority. He has a responsibility to hear from God and then speak what God has told him, to share the direction, to convey to the people in the church what God wants, what God is doing. And you may say, but I don't understand that. You know what? It doesn't matter. The disciples at times, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus says, all right, you know, Lazarus, well, you're dead, but let's go, you know, deal with it. And they said, you can't go back there. Last time you were there, they tried to kill you. Jesus said, look, we got to go. And Thomas said, all right, well, let's go with him and we can die with him. I mean, oh, thank you for that kind of support. Praise God. Your pastor may receive from God things that he shares. And you may think, well, I don't understand. Why are we doing that as a church? I don't know if I agree with that. But you know what? Just because you don't understand and don't agree doesn't mean that he's wrong. It just means you haven't clearly yet heard from God. And God won't necessarily explain to you his reasons, but if you seek God, he will give you peace about the decision. I don't fully understand it, but I do have the peace of God about this thing. You know, pastor says we're supposed to relocate. Man, I kind of like this building. But you know, whatever. I mean, you know, I've got peace about it. I don't understand it, and it's going to cause me to have to drive an extra 8 miles to church. Doesn't he know the cost of gas nowadays? But you know what, Father? Here's what you do. When you don't understand, and you have those feelings on the inside that, you know, the kind of thing like, why is he doing that? Well, why is he the boss? Why? What, those kind of feelings, you know what I'm talking about. You've all had them. When those things begin to rise up, you stop yourself and you go to God. God, you know what I'm feeling now. And I've got to be right before you. Help me understand everything I need to understand about this. Help me to comprehend what I need to comprehend about this. And then see, when you go with that kind of an attitude toward God, then he's able to begin to minister to you in your heart and minister his peace to you about the direction that he's leading, about what he's speaking to your pastor. See, people can say that they're truly in submission to the authority of God in their life, but if you are not in submission to a God-ordained, Christ-following pastor, you are not in submission to God, because God's order is established in his word. Now, this, you know, some people may think, well, what, are you sure this has got anything to do with revival? Yes, it has everything to do with revival. This is one of the things that has messed up a lot of what we call revivals in the past, because there was not godly order established within the structure of that revival, and it fell apart. When the order is in order, that makes it easier for God to begin moving to bring about revival. Now, I'll just, you know, a little jump ahead here, a night or two. You must be patient for a revival. You must be patient for it. And let God work his perfect work in your midst. And we'll talk about that more in another night. But this tonight, what I'm sharing with you, it is not about, you know, everybody's got to line up to shine pastor's shoes. It's not about everybody's going to line up, cut his grass, or, you know, wash his car, or, you know, buy his groceries or anything. No. That's not what this is about. This is a matter of being in submission to godly authority that God has established in his word. And in doing so, it's going to make it easier for you to hear God as well. And what you ought to do is go to God and pray. Say, Father, look, help me understand this. I mean, this sermon tonight, man, it's kind of messed me up. And I'm not so sure I like it. I'm not so sure I agree with it. Help me understand why I don't like it and why I don't agree with it. You know, I'm not going to take action here. I just want you to share with me. Help me understand these feelings I'm having. Why am I having these feelings? Why am I having these thoughts that I'd like to kick Brother Martin off a cliff? Why has this upset me? Just talk to God about it. And let God minister to you. Go to him with an open heart and open mind to receive from him. Because remember, guys, we want to be right before God. You know, who cares what man thinks, what man says? I mean, guys, we answer to God. There's a day coming we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God wants revival. But he needs a church that's going to line up with his word so that it's easier for him to release revival anointing in a region. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. See, revival God's way demands order and structure according to his word. And one of the biggest problems is the way that so many churches have gotten out of that order and that structure, and they've created their own order and structure. A lot of denominations, same thing. And it's existed for so long that Christians have just simply accepted, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. And we don't ever go back to the Word of God to find out what is it that he really wants. What is it that he's really established in his Word? You know, if we do that, we're going to eliminate all this fragmented stuff. But you know what? If no other church will do this, you can take it upon yourselves that, bless God, if he's put me here, I'm going to be in submission to my pastor. Because see, your pastor isn't going to get weird and tell you who you can marry, who you can't marry. He's not going to get weird and tell you what kind of car you can buy, what house you can buy and all. There are pastors out there that do that stuff. That's weird. Man, that's like a dictatorship. That's not what God wants. Jesus never did that. Your pastor is trying to conform to the image of Christ. And I know him well enough to be able to tell you this. He's never going to on purpose do you wrong. He's going to do everything he can to help you attain to everything God has called you and called you to be. If we will do this and be in godly, scriptural submission to leadership, to the pastor, to those he appoints to places of leadership within the church, man, there's going to be peace in this place. There's going to be unity in this place. And God will be able to work through it to bring about his desires for Immokalee. Immokalee is in revival. Praise God. Father, I give you the glory and the praise and the honor. And Father, I just pray right now for every person who's heard and will hear this message that Satan will not be able to bend their ear and think that this is about some kind of ungodly, unscriptural control that's being taught here tonight. No, Father, help them understand that it is a revelation from your word of order that you want established in the local church, and how that you will work through that order. And Father, I again want to thank you for Homer being healed. Yes. I thank you that by Jesus' stripes, Homer was healed. Yes. I thank you, Father, you sent your word and healed him and delivered him from all destructions. Jesus, I thank you for taking his infirmities and sicknesses upon you, and that by your stripes, he was healed. I thank you he's not in a wheelchair. I thank you that he's up and he's walking around. And Father, I even say what many people might be afraid to say. I say, may the toe be restored. Hallelujah. Amen. a miracle, Father. I mean, to us it's a miracle. To you it's no big deal. And I thank you for his eyes being healed. I thank you, Father, that his whole body, top of his head, the soles of his feet, every part is working exactly the way it should work. Thank you, Father. Satan does not win this round or any round. Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God. Yes. The Lord just shared with me that there's, I don't have a number on this one, but I'll just say people. Might be two. I don't know. People here. You've been wondering what your ministry calling is. And God is saying the message you've heard tonight is a key in you coming to the place of fully understanding what I have called you to do, the ministry that I have set aside for you. He says, examine your heart and make sure that you are truly in order before me. And this is going to open up a channel in your spirit, your ears, your spiritual ears, hearing me more clearly than you ever have. And I will reveal to you what I have set aside and called you to be in my kingdom. Praise God. Thank you. Now, one thing I will share is this. During that whole message, not one time did I sense what you would call strong rebellion in this room. That's not always been true when I've preached in service places. Sometimes, man, I won't go there. But I did not sense it in this place tonight. Thank you. I mean that. Thank you. Thank you for honoring and recognizing your pastor. Hallelujah. So on that note, Pastor.
Hallelujah. You may be seated for just a second. I want to say from the bottom of my heart how much I appreciate it. I'm humbled by such a message. And, of course, as Jim said, there's no ever discussion. But and I sense the same thing, just your heart as you were saying the amens and how truly they were coming from your heart. I also want to say thanks to a father of the faith. And he not only pastors in Dayton, Ohio, he and his lovely wife, but when he's here, he's actually pastoring this church along with me as far as at this point in time, because he's got the Father's heart. Anybody that would listen long enough to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, I'll go back and listen to all those sermons, I wouldn't even listen to myself that long. And to listen just for the seedbed of foundation of saying, God, what is in this man's heart so I can be best prepared to speak to those people and to admonish them exactly what the mind of Christ is. So I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for you listening to all that just for the purpose of ministering to this house. And it's not just tonight, but it will go through the whole week as well. And praise God, I'm hearing, and not that I wouldn't think that I wouldn't, but the elders saying yes and amen to these things. And praise God. God has got us in, has recently, and is continuing to do. And it's a season, and it's really a purging season. And it's not just a purging season, it's a purging season individually, but it's a purging season among us as well. And that's kind of hard, you know, how Pastor Jim was talking about how that the Lord dealt with him, and it was hard for him to understand, okay, God, if we do this, it's still not about us. It really is not about us. It's about the kingdom. So we've been kind of coming into that for a long time, but this is all the more crystallizes that and helps us to understand. And the other thing, too, for me, as a pastor, it was hard for me to know exactly how to pray the mind of Christ over people's lives so that I wasn't praying some manipulative prayer. Because even when people come in here and they serve for a while, you know how that Pastor Jim was talking about that even in the revival, there will be those, well, let me put it like this. Thank God that Jesus talked about a 30, 60, and 100-fold walk. You know, you could walk in a 30, or you could walk in a 60, or you could walk in a 100. Now, do I believe that it's His will for everybody to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues and walk in a place where they're in a powerful church? Yes, I believe that's His best. But does He know, just like Jim said, that a lot of them won't? He does. So if they're going to walk in 60, then that's His 100, that's His perfect will for them to walk in 60 rather than them not do anything at all. So with the purging process, and I really just want to keep this in generality, but just for the sake of coining and saying more for us, those of you that are part of the foundation of this church, if people come in and people are apart, and then for whatever reason they feel like that they're supposed to move on, do I believe that it's God's 100% based on what we're doing for them to stay and go with us? In the 100%, I would say yes. Yes, God has put them here for a purpose, is what I want to say. But if their vision gets to a place where God deals with them and deals with them, and rather than them staying miserable and making you miserable, then it becomes God's perfect will for them to move on. Then the acceptable becomes perfect. Rather than them being miserable and you being miserable, God says, no, that's the purging process. So we're seeing some of that purging process, but it's a good thing. Hallelujah. Because in the end, it's just going to be just what Pastor talked about, that place of unity and going forward in this revival. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. We are blessed, and what a wonderful word. Let's give the Lord a great big praise tonight. What a wonderful, powerful, 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 powerful word. Jim, you are truly a doctor tonight. Hallelujah. All the glory to God. Give them a great big hug as you leave tonight. Amen. Amen. God bless.